Welcome to North Star, where we lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our campus in Blacksburg, Virginia. You can learn more about North Star by clicking on our website, northstarfamily.org. Thanks again, and we look forward to seeing you next time at North Star Church.
We are so glad that you're here today. We want to welcome you to North Star, and if this is your first time visiting with us, we are so thankful that you've chosen to worship with us today. We're going to dive straight in because we still have a lot to go today to share with you. We're going to get to watch a baptism video, and then at the conclusion of the message today, we'll be speaking a little bit to our members about our Measurably More campaign. And those of you who are visiting for the first time, North Star has been in a building campaign process for a few years now, and today our members will be voting after the service, and so you'll get to hear a little bit about that at the conclusion of our message today. But go ahead and turn your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're going to be visiting together for the next 3 weeks, and we're going to be doing a series that we're calling our Bingo series. Not the card bingo, but we are calling it B-N-G-O. We say at North Star that it's important for us to be the church. We'll say don't just go to church, but be the church. And what we mean by that expression is that it is deeply important for every Christian to live their life in such a way that it brings glory and honor to Jesus Christ. We are His church. We are His body. And so when we say be the church, what we mean by that is we want to live our life in such a way in our neighborhoods, on campus, at work, in our homes. We want to live our lives in a way that allows the ministry and the person of Jesus Christ to radiate from our personalities, from our decisions, from our relationships. And so we want to be His church because where the world desperately needs the church is not in these buildings. The world does not need us gathered in middle schools and in church buildings. The world needs the presence of Jesus where they are. The world needs the presence of Jesus in our neighborhoods, in our places of work, in our families, in our homes, at Walmart, at Food Line. The world needs to see us being His church, communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so on September the 17th, we're calling it our Be and Go Sunday. And so from now until then, you hear a lot about it, but we will not be having church on that day. And so we're going to be working through this Be and Go series to prepare us for what we'll be doing on that Sunday. But ideally on that Sunday, led by our small groups, our church will scatter into the New River Valley. We're going to scatter to serve. We're going to scatter to meet. We're going to scatter to party. We want to meet our neighbors. We'll be having block parties. We'll be having ice cream socials. We'll be doing service projects, both at the middle school here, Price's Fork, and then whatever our small groups dream up. But before we go out on that Sunday, we wanted to communicate real clearly what we mean by be and go. And so today we'll be in John chapter 6. And if you'll go ahead and look at verse 60, that's where we're going to begin today. John chapter 6, verse 60. Let me go ahead and read through verse 71, and then I'll share the context of this with you. In verse 60, it says, "When many of Jesus' disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, knowing in Himself that His disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, 'Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray Him. And He said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to Me unless it is granted him by the Father.'" Verse 66, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And so Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Simon Peter answered him, said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And so the context of this selection in Scripture is Jesus had been preaching and teaching, and he had just communicated to his Jewish audience and to the disciples that were listening to him. He had just said, "I am the bread of life." And then he had gone into an extended analogy, and he basically communicated to them, "You remember in the wilderness when Moses was leading our ancestors out of Egypt into the promised land? Do you remember how God fed them? He fed them with manna. God provided manna every day. They'd wake up and there was manna, and they could go out and they collect just enough for that day." Well, then Jesus had turned the analogy, and Jesus had said, "You used to consider that as the bread of life or the bread of God." And then Jesus looked at his disciples and he says, "I am the bread of life." The significant thing about that is he was essentially saying that he was better than Moses. And then they took offense at what he had said, and they began to question him, and they began to mutter among themselves. And Jesus pressed the analogy in John chapter 6, and he says, "If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, then you cannot be part of the kingdom of God." And people were just kind of like, "I am not in this." And it just deeply, deeply disturbed them. Now, Jesus was not advocating Christian cannibalism, obviously, but Jesus was simply powerfully communicating this one reality: "I am the source of your life. You will not be nourished by anything else. Nothing else will bring contentment. Nothing else will bring purpose. No one else can satisfy. I am the bread of life." And so we see what results. And it's interesting that, you know, 666 is what we call the number of the beast. Well, it's interesting that in John 666, there's this powerful passage that Jesus had a lot of disciples at this time, not just the 12. But it's powerful that in John 666, it says a lot of the disciples quit following him because the words that Jesus had said were too hard. So one of the realities that we have to grasp is, first of all, before we send our church out into our community on September 17th, before we go, it is important for us to grasp as North Star Church what it means for us to be his church, to live in relationship with Jesus. Because it would be a travesty for us to just go and do good deeds disconnected from the gospel, disconnected from the person of Jesus Christ. The reality for us is that if we are not communicating how much Jesus loves the campus, how much Jesus loves the community, how much Jesus loves the nations, and if we don't communicate the lengths to which the Father went that we might have forgiveness through the sending of his Son, then all of our good deeds and all of our creative service projects and all of our activities will get lost in the hum of service projects that all of our culture is doing. It's trendy today to have a cause. It's trendy today to dig a well. It's trendy today to serve, to do good. And if we don't designate and define our good deeds as being sourced in the person of Jesus because of what he's done for us, our good deeds will just be that. It'll get lost in the wash of good deeds in our culture. So just for a few moments, look back at your text. Look at verse 60. It's pretty understandable now what is going on when, in verse 60, it says, when many of his disciples heard this or heard it, that the it that we're referring to is this conversation that Jesus had had with them about him being the bread of life. In John 6, verse 44, Jesus had said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It says, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? In other words, they're saying, Jesus, are you really saying that no one can go to heaven unless they believe in you? And Jesus is going to affirm that in two different places, in verse 44 and later in verse 65. He's saying, no one can come to the Father except through me. Only the people who the Father draws are going to have eternal life through faith in me. Jesus had met with a Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. In John 6, he says, I'm the bread of life. In John 4, he says, I'm the living water. John 4, verse 13, he says, everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. He was just pointing at Jacob's well that he was standing next to with this Samaritan woman. And then he continued, he says, whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. Friends, what Jesus is saying here is profound. And the Jews of the first century, they were unsettled by what Jesus was saying. They were uncomfortable with Jesus claiming to be the only way to a right relationship with God. And so should we wrestle with what Jesus is saying. What Jesus said about himself is profound, but what Jesus meant about himself is personal. It means that we can't just read the New Testament. We can't just read the Gospels and just say, oh, that's a nice book. These are great teachings. This is encouraging. Yeah, I want to do unto others as I want them to do unto me. I like it when Jesus teaches things like that. But Jesus also said that we must deny ourselves, that we must take up our cross and follow him. And Jesus, instead of going for large crowds and instead of trying to appeal to the masses with trendy slogans and captivating tweets, Jesus instead says, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And everybody's like, The reality is that Jesus was going for our hearts and he wasn't going for popularity. He was going for life transformation and surrender. So that's what this passage is really about. People were unsettled with what he's saying because it had vast implications. What they got from Jesus was amazing. They'd gotten healing. They'd gotten food. Jesus had fed the 5,000. They were excited about that. They'd seen him perform miracles. They'd seen him cast out demons. What they got from Jesus was amazing. But what he demanded from people was stunning. Jesus demanded complete faith in himself. Jesus plus nothing. It wasn't a little bit of Jesus and then I've got my family, I've got a great career, got a nice paycheck, got good relationships, got good friendships, I like where I live. It was Jesus plus nothing. And then in verse 61, you can see the result of these hard sayings. It says, Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, he says, do you take offense at this? It is so powerful to realize that Jesus' disciples themselves were complaining. They were essentially kind of looking around at one another saying, okay, Jesus, you've just fed the 5,000. You've got a lot of people who are interested in what you have to say. Don't follow it up with a dumb tweet that's going to alienate the masses. Not that we've had anyone do that these days. But that's essentially what the disciples were saying is, Jesus, why would you say, eat my flesh and drink my blood? It's going to turn people off. It's going to offend people. That's not the way to start a great church. That's not the way to get a big following. Then Jesus has this interesting statement. He essentially is going to say, if you were to see me in my glory, if you were to see me at the right hand of the throne of God, you would shut your complaining mouth. That's essentially what he's saying here. He says, what if you were to see the Son of God ascending to where he was before? He essentially say to the disciples, you guys have been treating me like a buddy. You guys have been looking to me for what you can get from me. When life is hard, it's like, oh, Jesus, help me. You're treating me like a slot machine. You're putting things in. You're putting your religious service, your religious activities in, and you're expecting that I owe you something. And I am sovereign. I'm the king. I spoke creation into being. You wouldn't complain about what I say if you understand who I am. You wouldn't complain about what I do if you understand who I am. And when we process it, all of Scripture says that God is love. And when we understand that the character of God is a God of long-suffering mercy, that the character of God is that He does not want anyone to perish, but have everyone to have eternal life. That God is so rich in mercy that He lavishes His love upon us. When we start coming to grips with the character of who God is, it's not just this sovereign sitting on a throne ruling capriciously. It's a loving king who delights in his people and wants the best for them. And so you have this interesting exchange going on here, and it's really important in verse 63. It says, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Folks, words are important, and especially the words of Jesus. You remember that childhood saying about sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? You remember that? Well, isn't that the biggest load of just horse manure you've ever heard in your life? How many of you have been hurt by words? Every one of us has been hurt by words, and they hurt a lot more than a brick does. I'd rather get hit in the back with a brick than someone assassinate my character with words. Because I can recover from a wound, but your reputation takes so long to heal from. Words are important, and isn't it fascinating that God gave us His Word, inspired by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the people of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And then the psalmist in Psalm 119:18 says, open my eyes that I may contemplate wonderful things from your law. The Word of God is rich, it's powerful, it's true, it's able to renew your minds, it's able to instruct you, it's able to guide you. And so when Jesus says, the words I speak to you are spirit and life, friends, we should not treat our Scripture, our Bible, so casually. We should embrace them daily. If you need help understanding what it means to follow God through like a daily devotional time, time alone with God. I mean, our D28 ministries this fall, our discipleship ministry, that's exactly what we're going to be going through the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be teaching all of our D28 folks how to have time alone with God and how to share their faith this fall. So if that's something that interests you, we want to encourage you to stop by the table and look at that and consider signing up for a group this fall. Jesus is saying, my words are spirit and life. And then in verse 65, it's just an echo of verse 44. But he says, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father." He's just saying that God is in charge of my salvation. God is in charge of your salvation. And today, if you know Jesus, it's because God has opened your blind eyes, that God has given you inspiration and revelation. He's helped you understand that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we respond to His kindness. We respond to His invitation. But just know that we don't have all the time in the world to respond to Jesus. When you hear the gospel preached, when you hear a word from the Lord and it touches your heart or it quickens your spirit, that's the time to respond. Not to say, "I'm going to think about this for a while until the conviction has left me. I'm going to think about this. I'm going to process this. I'm going to decide what I'm going to do with this." You respond quickly. It's kind of one of those things, is the gospel has an edge to it. And if you rub up against something that is a little bit sharp, it's going to do a couple things. It's going to cut you, or if you do it over and over and over again, it's going to produce calluses in your life, protective surface so that it doesn't impact you more deeply. So I think we should beware of frequent exposure to the truth of God and the Word of God without offering up a humble, sincere response to it. And then in verse 66, we see that the disciples are simply like, "I can't handle this anymore." So a bunch of people leaving. They don't see the rest of the story. It's like all the Virginia Tech fans that left the Belt Bowl at halftime. They didn't see the rest of the story. Now, I'm an Arkansas fan, and in my opinion, it was a tie game. We won the first half, Virginia Tech won the second half, so we need another half of football, right, to prove who's actually the better team. But that's exactly what's going on here, is that they turn and they leave Jesus before Jesus demonstrates his most amazing work, which was rising from the dead. They get frustrated at the fact that Jesus won't perform for them. They get frustrated at Jesus' hard sayings. They get frustrated at the implications of Jesus' teaching, saying, "Well, I don't want to do that. I want to follow you, but I don't want to give you all of my life." And so some of them leave. I think there's always going to be times in our life where we start following Jesus, and then Jesus, whether it's through circumstances, that could be health, it could be relationships, it could be accident, it could be tragedy. Our following of Jesus is suddenly arrested because things aren't turning out like we expected. We got into this thing with Jesus thinking that, okay, I give my life to Jesus and it's going to be amazing. And it is. The quality of life is amazing. But we suffer and we question and we wonder. And in John 6, the 12 disciples are left standing there. In verse 67, Jesus looks at them and he just says, "Do you guys want to leave too?" In other words, disenchantment had fallen on the Jesus movement. And Jesus looks at the 12 whom he'd handpicked, even knowing that one of them would betray him, that all of them would turn away from him at one point. He says, "You want to leave me? Are you so disappointed? Are your expectations unmet that you want to leave me too?" And Peter, man, it's like a softball. Peter steps up to the plate and he just crushes it. And he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Because you have the words of eternal life." I think it's such an incredible reminder that as we are trying to be His church, before we go out into our world, we need to be confident of who Jesus is. And then we need to be confident we're walking with Jesus, so that what the world sees and who the world sees when we're out there serving our community and our campuses are followers of Jesus and not people who expect things from Jesus. In Revelation 21:6, Jesus speaks to the church from the throne. And in Revelation 21:6, he calls himself the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's sovereign over all creation. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. Isn't it amazing? At the end of Scriptures, Jesus is reaffirming what he said in John 6. He says, I am your nourishment. I am your source. I am living water. I am the bread of life. Only through me can you be filled, and only through me can you be satisfied. In Revelation 22:17, Jesus echoes it, and he says, both the Spirit and the bride say, come. And you know who the bride is, right? The bride is us. We are the bride of Christ. And so in Revelation chapter 22, it's like the church and Jesus are looking at the world and they're just saying, come. Let anyone who hears, come. Let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires to take of the water of life, take it freely. I think as we wrap up today, the revelation is just simply this, is that September 17th will be a great day for North Star, but only as we're confident of our relationships with Jesus. We do not go out to serve for the sake of good deeds. We don't go out to serve for the sake of people who have needs. We go out to serve for the sake of our Savior, because that is what He did for us. He did not come to be served, but He came to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. On September 17th, there'll be a lot of activity, but we must not let our activity for Jesus come before our intimacy with Jesus. Our relationships with the King must be vibrant and real for our service for the King to have the impact it needs to have. And I think something else we learn from this passage of Scripture, for those of you who are here, in John 6:66, you're there. You're kind of wondering if Jesus has failed you or if Jesus' words are too hard for you. And I would just say, as tough as it gets, either through circumstances you don't understand or through teachings that you can't stomach, please don't leave the presence of Jesus. Nothing else, no one else can eternally satisfy you. So let's just say, as we conclude with a time of prayer, and I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up and lead us in a time of worship, but let's just ask ourselves this question. You may be here today, and for you, you are in love with Jesus, and you and Jesus are walking together, and you're experiencing His power and His presence in your life, and this is an opportunity for you to praise God for this time of intimacy with Him. It's an opportunity also for you to pray for the people on your row. It's an opportunity for you to pray for people in your life that you know have turned away from Jesus. And it's an opportunity for you to pray for those who've never given their life in faith to Jesus. I suspect there's more of you here today than want to admit, but there's some of you who have turned away from Jesus. You're here. That's a big step, but in your heart of hearts, it's not like you've rejected Him completely, but His words are too hard for you to follow. And maybe today is a day that you say, you know, I'm just tired of church attendance. I'm tired of going to church. I want to be His church. I want to follow Christ. I don't want to be disappointed anymore in Him. I want to surrender my expectations before Him and just follow Jesus. I believe that He is loving, and I believe that He is good. Romans 8:28 says that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So let me pray, and our worship team will lead us in worship. Father, we thank You so very much for the opportunity of looking at Your Word. We thank You for its power. We thank You for its lessons. And Lord, we want to ask You to help us be Your church, to be in right relationship with us. We know You've commanded us to go, but Lord, remind us again what it is to be in love with You, to be surrendered to You, to enjoy You. And Father, for those here today that need to make decisions, that need to release, that need to surrender, that need to experience confession and repentance, God, I pray that you would just lead them to Christian friends, lead them to one of us as leaders of North Star, just to spend time in prayer with either today before they leave or this afternoon. God, help them to orient their life afresh to you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with us as we sing? And after we sing, I'll come back and share with you a few words for our members, and then we'll be dismissed.
From the darkness, I called your name. Into darkness, your mercy came. You called me out, lifted me up. How great is your love?